All right. Thank you, praise team. James Stouffer, thanks for being with us this morning, and Jennifer Stouffer. So welcome, guys. And welcome to all of you. So really glad everybody's here this morning. Looking forward to a great time in Scripture as we've just sung great songs to the Lord together. Welcome, as John has already welcomed, all who are joining online. And it's my special hope that everybody who is here today, when the service is over and we're dismissed, that there's just a great time of connection, and that you have times of visiting and greeting and welcoming each other. And this can be a time where we do what the song just said, where we lift each other up and can encourage each other. So don't just rush out after it's over. Stick around and make some great connections with each other. Let's going to pray. You should know that Marion Zinter this past week actually fell and had a fracture in her hip area, and she's already back home. And so she is doing well. Pam Eberhardt is in the hospital right now, anticipating a procedure hopefully tomorrow. So be lifting up these, and I'll pray for any others who may be suffering in any way. But let's turn our hearts to God before we open His Word. Father, thank you so much for the time to be together. It's a wonderful opportunity we have to love, to pour out our love on you and our worship on you and on each other. So we're so very grateful for this time. For Marion and Pam and others who may be suffering in all kinds of ways, physically or emotionally, or there's some brokenness in any of our lives that only you can touch, pray that you would meet every one of us in our own personal point of need. Show yourself mighty. Give us an eternal perspective. Use our time together for great encouragement. We're looking, Father, at your word, because your word is truth. And so we're sanctified and we grow as we get grounded in your truth. So we pray that you would help all of us take a next step with Jesus as we see what you have for us from the Apostle Paul. Open our eyes. Open our hearts to receive what you have. And we're committing this time to you and praying you would use it for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm gonna start highbrow and just quote a famous philosopher, Blaise Pascal. I don't hope you're impressed now. He said that God had blessed humanity by giving us the dignity of causality. And he applied that specifically to the power we have to change things by way of prayer. I really like that a lot. I'm going to add to what Pascal said, saying that God has also blessed us by giving us the dignity of choice, making decisions. He didn't make us robots. He created us to be free will agents who make real decisions every single day. Now, some of those decisions are pretty routine and they're mundane. What time am I going to get out of bed? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? But some of the decisions we have to make and that we do make are consequential. They affect the whole trajectory of our lives. And today, as we walk through a relatively long passage in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see the amazing freedom God has given us to make consequential choices. We're going to hear Paul urge us to learn the grace of contentment in whatever station of life we find ourselves. And we're going to listen as he casts vision for us to use every decision about every circumstance of our lives to more fully follow Jesus. Okay, so that's where we're going. Last couple of Sundays, we have been considering, you know, as we look at Scripture, the themes of sexual sin And then the blessing of married sexual expression. Today we're kind of broadening the look and just considering the issues of marriage and singleness. And Paul, in this passage, there are like several different sections. And the first section is Paul addressing the single, the unmarried. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. "But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, when Paul sat down to write 1 Corinthians, he was a single man, and he was finding great fulfillment in that station in life. He knew that singleness wasn't for everyone, but he commended it. And he knows, too, that some people who are single constantly fight a battle with, and it can be sexual temptation, or it can be for personal intimacy with a member of the opposite sex. And to those, Paul has advice here. He says, go ahead and get married. It's your choice. And he knew that married life was a very good thing, and for dozens of reasons. So that's Paul's words to the unmarried. It's pretty simple. Now, it's not all he could say, but he says that. Now, then Paul turns his attention to the married person, verse 10 and verse 11. "To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord," so he's referencing Jesus' words here, "that the wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband is not to divorce his wife." So Paul is making two major points here. And the first instruction is that to marry is to enter a sacred covenant. So married partners shouldn't divorce each other. Here, Paul doesn't list cases where divorce may be permitted. He does in just a couple of minutes, and Jesus mentioned that as well. He's simply saying here that two Christians living together as husband and wife should stay that way. Second, the Christian who does leave their spouse, and that's made explicit here, should, if they leave, they should remain unmarried or else reconciled with their ex. Now, in saying all of this, Paul's not writing an exhaustive treatise on divorce and remarried, but he is making the point that the Christian who thinks that there is no tie that binds and I can divorce whenever I feel like it, he references Jesus and says, no. No, that it's, in fact, it's a binding covenant relationship. There's a one flesh relationship here. And Jesus himself said, what God has joined together, no person is to separate. So that's the first two sections. And here's the third section. And he has a little bit more to say here. This is the person who is a believer in Jesus who is married to someone who is not. "To the rest I say, not the Lord." So Paul's not saying this is not inspired. He's still writing as an apostle of Jesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus never addressed the situation of a believer and an unbeliever living together. So this is Paul, "that if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not divorce her husband." So it wasn't unusual in first century Corinth, and it's not unusual in San Antonio today, that a believer in Jesus will find himself or herself married to someone who is not a believer. It may be in Corinth that someone heard Paul preach, some man hears Paul preach, he hears the message of Jesus, he believes, and his wife didn't. Or today it could be that a wife hears and has a conversation with someone in the church and she believes in Jesus and her husband doesn't. And they may wonder, does my faith require that I leave my beloved believing spouse? Evidently, they were getting some of that kind of encouragement, some of that counsel from some people in the church, and Paul says no. He pushed back against that idea and said that if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay married, then by all means, stay in the marriage as a rule. And so, it's don't divorce. And for very good reasons, as he goes on to say in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. Okay, so just to clarify, Paul is not saying that an unbelieving spouse is now considered a Christian because they're married to a Christian partner. The point here is that being married to a Christian can open a door and it can open a heart to a partner, a spouse, finding faith in Christ, seeing the beauty lived out before him or her of life in Jesus. So the Christian spouse can be a channel of God's grace and blessing to their partner. And then staying in the marriage will certainly bring blessing to children. Children who live with a believing parent get the chance to learn the Bible, Scripture, learn about Jesus. They see the Christian life lived out in front of them every single day, not perfectly, but lived out before them. They have the chance to make decisions about Jesus that they wouldn't get to make if they weren't living with a believing parent. So the Christian shouldn't divorce if the unbeliever is willing to stay married. But Paul was a realist, and he knew, as we know, that things don't always work out that way. So here's verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving one is leaving, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. So what he's writing about is that the tension in a marriage where one partner believes and follows Jesus may prove intolerable to the non-believing spouse. And if that unbeliever chooses to divorce, the Christian spouse is not under bondage in such cases. They should let their beloved unbeliever leave. Now, if that sounds hard, what he goes on to say may shed a little bit more light on what Paul's advice and his inspired counsel is. Verse 15 ends with this: God has called us in peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? As much as every Christian spouse wants their unbelieving mate to be saved, no one knows whether that will actually happen. Now, many, many husbands and wives have been won to Christ through the faithful witness of their spouse. But the lack of peace in a marriage that often comes as a result of one spouse faithfully following Jesus can be a barrier to the one who doesn't believe, a barrier to faith. And Paul's point here is that in this case, the biggest game in town is not keeping the marriage intact, it's keeping the peace. Because that peace might lead to a better hearing of the good news of Jesus. That's the biggest game. And by the way, if you want to talk with me about this afterwards, you're free to give me a call. Now, what the Bible says here in these verses we've just seen is absolutely true, but the Bible gives more teaching on divorce and remarriage than what we just find here. And for that reason, I've put together some notes about the general theme of marriage and divorce and remarriage, and those notes are found at the end of the written manuscript, which are out in the lobby, or you can get them on the website, so feel free to pick those up, or again, feel free to give me a call if you want to talk. But now Paul shifts gears and he turns to the theme of singleness. And if it seems funny to you, Dave, you've been living as a married man for 45 plus years, and you're going to talk about the single life. Well, Paul and Jesus were both single, and they had a lot to say about marriage. So, you know, but I'm not making this up. I'm getting all this from the text. So we're just going to explore what Paul has to say about the single life here. But he starts off by addressing a character trait that is going to be present in any maturing believer. It's going to be increasingly present in a believer who is maturing in Jesus, and it's the trait of contentment. He urges us repeatedly in this one chapter to the grace of contentment. Verse 17, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this way let him walk. Verse 20, each person is to remain in that state in which he was called. Brothers and sisters, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Now, anything you read in the Bible once is true. If it's repeated, you know, pay close attention. This is really important. If in the same passage it's stated, restated, restated, and then restated again, wow, this must be crucial. So this is a very important thing here. He's writing to assure us that no matter what our station in life is, we can be content knowing that we can serve Jesus there, in that condition. Any condition of family life, social standing, service, employment can be platforms for you serving Jesus. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, everything changes internally. Your eternal destiny, your relationship with God, your essential nature, all that's brand new. You're a new creature in Christ. But becoming a Christian need not change or require a change of jobs or houses or marital status. Paul says, glorify God by using the opportunities you have to shine for Jesus right where you are. Now, you can change your condition and your situation if you want to, but don't feel compelled to change your situation because you think you can't shine for Jesus right where you are, because you can. And he gives a couple of examples here, some for instances from first century life to make his point. The first one in verse 18 and 19, he uses the illustration of circumcision. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision's and uncircumcision is nothing. Doesn't matter. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. So not the external religiosity, that's not the point. Keeping God's commandments. Be content. The other situation he uses as a for instance is starting in verse 21. I found this one especially interesting. Were you called as a slave? Were you a slave when you became a Christian? Don't let that concern you. If you're able to become free, take advantage of that. And he says what he says here in such a beautiful way. The one who was called in the Lord as a slave, so that's his station in life. He's a slave. He's the Lord's free man. And the one who is called as free, all this wonderful freedom and liberty, don't forget, you're Christ's slave. You were bought for a price. Don't become slaves of people. But neither freedom nor slavery brought inherently better opportunities to serve Jesus. You can serve Jesus in either case. And then I love what he said earlier in verse 21. There's nothing wrong with pursuing freedom if you have the opportunity to be free and you want to. Take advantage of that. Seize that opportunity. But you don't have to. And if you don't want to, that's fine too. It's your choice. You're free to choose. The thing to be confident about is that you can serve Jesus slave or free. You can find contentment slave or free. Now, that's contentment applied to the themes of religious appearances, external things, and slavery and freedom. Paul now applies the idea of contentment to the theme he's been addressing from the very beginning this morning, and that's marital status. And he tackles it on head on, because evidently people in Corinth were asking about the advisability. Should I get married? Should I stay single? And we have two main ideas in front of us as we approach this. One is contentment, and the other is serving Jesus, both at the forefront of our minds. And Paul gives three reasons why those who are unmarried should consider the single life. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, young unmarried women, I have no command of the Lord, but I am offering direction as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. So he mentions this present distress. So evidently things in Corinth were tough, or maybe Paul just saw storm clouds ahead. And his thinking is, in times of great stress, distress, remain as you are. If you're married, don't use the prospect of hard times to tempt you to be separated from your husband or wife. If you're single, realize that difficult times can get more difficult if you get married. And his comment about trying to spare us from trouble, I've tried to think, how am I going to say that without getting into trouble? But it's true. Singleness brings certain unique challenges. Marriage brings certain troubles that singleness doesn't. There's a book written by Harlan Popov. The book is called Tortured for His Faith. He spent time imprisoned and tortured for his faith under the Soviet regime. And he writes that a man who is a hero in himself becomes a coward when he thinks of his widowed wife and his orphaned children. It's a burden on a man or a woman in certain persecuting or certain distressed situations for the family. Paul's telling the truth here. And there are financial, there are social, there are relational, there are sexual tensions that come with living in close proximity with a member of the opposite sex. Two wills struggle for expression. Now, there are wonderful benefits to being married, and Paul wouldn't deny that. But in his eyes, the troubles that marriage brings is a reason to consider the single life. That's one. Number two, verse 29. But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they didn't weep, and those who rejoice as though they didn't rejoice, and those who buy as though they didn't possess, and those who use the world as though they didn't make full use of it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Wow. The time has been shortened. The present form of this world is passing away. What he wants to highlight is that everything we see now is temporary, it's passing, it's transitory, fleeting. And we who believe in Jesus need to be careful that we not get so caught up with buying and selling and mourning and weeping and all the rest that we don't keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. And those who have wives should be as though they had none. And he's just said that it's really important for marriages to be strong and marriages to be healthy, so he's not talking about husbands leaving their wives or wives leaving their husbands. But he would want married folks to understand that the married arrangement, which is perfectly appropriate for this age, that won't be the arrangement in the age to come, where there will be no marriage. Jesus said that. Marriage is precious now. And domestic life is central to the lives of those who are married now. And love between a husband and a wife is unique, and it's beautiful, and it's powerful now. But we're to remember that things are going to be different there and then. So wives, hold your husband tight. And husbands, hold your wife tight. But hold loosely to the idea of marriage, because it's for now. It's not eternal. It's great now, but it's not forever. That's the second reason. The third reason to consider the single life is this. Verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who's unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. The one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. And Paul's absolutely right that a whole lot of a husband's life and a whole lot of a wife's life is given to watching out for the other and providing for the other and pleasing the other. In fact, that's good and that's right and that's godly. That's a big part of the stewardship of being a husband or a wife. And the unmarried don't have a husband or a wife to please. Now, it's not that there aren't distractions in the life of the unmarried. There's lots of distractions for everybody, but they don't have the distraction of a spouse. And that not having a spouse free them up to give themselves to undistracted devotion to the Lord. And that's the goal. That's the goal for all of us, regardless of station in life, to the best of our ability and the situation in which we find ourselves, undistracted devotion to Jesus. That's the overriding message of Paul here, whether we're married or single, male or female, employee, boss, whatever. So that's three thoughts from Paul about why to consider the single life. And then he shifts gears, and here's another big situation. And I'm going to put this under the category of a couple engaged to be married. Verse 36, if any man thinks that he's acting dishonorably toward his virgin, the woman to whom he's engaged, if she's past her youth and it ought to be so, let him do what he wishes. He's not sinning. Let them marry. But the one who stands firm in his heart, if he is not under constraint but has authority over his own will and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin, he will do well. So then both the one who gives his own virgin in marriage does well, and the one who does not give her in marriage will do better. So the language is a little bit confusing, and you should know that there are different ways to take this, and lots of people believe that this is Paul giving advice to a father who has the responsibility and the authority to allow or not allow his daughter to be married. I think it's more likely that he's giving instruction to a man who's engaged to a woman but is stalling on setting the date for the wedding because he's unsure as to whether it's godly or not to marry. Paul tells the engaged guy, you haven't done anything wrong if you go ahead and marry. It's not sinful. In fact, neither singleness nor marriage is morally superior. Paul thinks, I could make the argument that it's better to stay single, but he says, it's a fine thing if you decide to go ahead and marry her. They're free to choose. He's free, the woman is free to make this choice. Sin is not at issue in this decision. It's up to each one to determine which state, married or single, is going to result in their best service to Christ. And our chapter ends with Paul giving himself to one more big situation, and that's the situation of the widow or a widower. Their spouse has died. Corinthians must have asked about this too, so he writes in verse 39, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry to whom she be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God." So he's consistent here with everything he said in all the other sections. A widow who is, a widow is free to remarry whomever she wishes as long as she marries another Christian. No condemnation of marriage. The implication is that a husband or a wife can secure undistracted devotion to the Lord in that marriage. Singleness is not morally superior to being married. But Paul plays the happiness card and says that, in my opinion, I think that she'd be happier if she remains unmarried. And for the last 2,000 years, widows have read this verse, and some have said, "Thanks for that wonderful counsel. I think I'll stay unmarried." And others have said, "Thanks for that advice. I think I'll get married." And either decision is perfectly fine as they fulfill their stewardship before God, where they can secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So where we wrap up is seeing three things. One, we embrace the gift that God has given us to make consequential decisions about our lives. What an amazing thing God has done in giving us this privilege to make these choices that affect so much. He's given us the dignity of choice, and he could have arranged life otherwise. He could have created robots, but he made us free will agents. So with respect to employment, or buying and selling, or marital status, and so much more, we're free to choose. And we also embrace the pursuit of contentment in the station in life in which we find ourselves. We may have to struggle to attain that contentment. It may be a fight to attain that contentment, but it's available to us, and we accept that our status in life, with all of its challenges and with all of the hardships that may come with that, that's the context in which we can serve Jesus. We can serve Jesus, we can grow in Jesus right where we are. No darkness, however dark it might be, is so dark that we can't shine for Jesus in that darkness. And then we embrace the challenge in any and all situations, and by each and every decision we make, to pursue undistracted devotion to Christ. That's our assignment. Father, we ask that you would lead us into that kind of a life where we take ownership of all the choices you give us to make, and we make them understanding the importance of contentment, and we revel in that, and we want to grow in becoming more and more single-eyed, unalloyed in our devotion to you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.